What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
I've met with leaders from America's religious communities, like Pastor Hybels. People of different faiths and beliefs, some liberal, some conservative, who nonetheless share a sense of urgency.
Again and again, we heard stories about the economic hopelessness that first drew them to this great country, and we heard about their current daily dilemma, living in an almost surreal state of limbo.
Political science professors found that when they looked at all the writings the founders used and relied on and quoted, they found 3,154 quotes. The most quoted source was the Bible. 34% of their quotes came out of the Bible.
One of the problems that evangelicals have is that they think that just quoting miscellaneous passages from the Bible makes a person a Christian. Nonsense!
You have seen this on many a marquee outside many a church. We preach Christ, or Christ-centered, or something along those lines. It is reminiscent of what St. Paul famously said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And then he went on to talk about what a stumbling block it is to so many that they preach Christ and Him crucified. But what did he mean? Does it simply mean that Jesus gets mentioned occasionally in the sermon? And did he mean that he would preach Christ crucified not only to those unbelievers that he so often found, but that he would continue to preach Christ and him crucified even to believers as well? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, July the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number as we continue and conclude our five-part daily series on Christ Alone with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us with questions or comments. We're leaving an entire hour for the conclusion so we can have time for your questions and your comments as well. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at issuesetc. Also at our Facebook fan page, you can leave questions or comments for Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of theology at Concordia University, California. He's co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn and author of the booklet Christ Alone. Rod, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
What did Paul mean when he said, famously, we preach Christ and Him crucified?
Well, of course, whole books have been written on that, but it's, and I'm not a homiletics prof. That's the teaching of how to preach. I'm not a seminary prof, so with those disclaimers, but I'm still a worshiping layman. And at least what's involved in that is for the person who the law has done its work on, where he or she recognizes that that whole plan will come to naught, to plan that God will grade on the curve at the end, to realize that simply is not true, then the pastor is called upon to lay before their eyes and into their ears that the law is not going to have the final word, and to portray Christ as having died for them, for their sin, that it will be sufficient, that it's enough, apart from any kind of works or sanctification, and that they will be saved on the basis of what somebody else did in dying, paying the price, ransoming, all those biblical words, for their sin. Christ's work will be enough. Christ's dying and rising.
Is this a message for both unbelievers and believers?
Yeah, it really is. I used to say to my students at Westmont, I know you don't have a category for this, but stay with me. The preaching of the gospel isn't just evangelistic meetings to pagans, though I'm glad you guys do better at that than we do. The preaching of the gospel, when Paul talks to Timothy about it, is going to be of congregations of those already converted. That is, the pastor is going to, on a Sunday morning, from various texts throughout the Bible, and in that day it meant the Old Testament, the pastor is going to point to the fulfillment of the saving work of God in our behalf in Jesus Christ on the cross. So to placard Christ as crucified is to focus particularly on what the old theologians called his saving work or his priestly work, and that centers on his being crucified for us as our substitute in our place, and that that's God's plan for saving sinners. Now, if we never doubted that, things would be wonderful, but as Luther said to his Roman Catholic opponents, you imagine that this kind of faith is easy? Of course it's not. It's completely counterintuitive. And that's why the pastor is to tell us again from other passages that the sufficiency of that message. It is not intuitive to us even after we become believers. It's counterintuitive. And Luther said, the law may be in our hearts by nature, it is, but the gospel isn't. It's got to be hammered in from the outside by the pastor doing it, using the biblical text in our behalf and centering on Christ.
Okay, here's a story told many times, and it is sadly so often true. Someone goes to one of those evangelistic meetings that you just mentioned, and they hear, perhaps for the first time, the message of sin and grace. They hear of Christ's full sufficiency. They are brought by the Holy Spirit through this word to faith in Christ. They are made a Christian. And at first, it is the mountaintop. Yep. And they can't get enough of it. But then the real Christian life sets in. The feelings that were so exuberant to begin with grow dimmer and dimmer with time. And they begin to actually ask the question, so what about me, a Christian who still has a problem with sin? Am I really saved? Can Jesus save someone like me? Your thoughts.
Well, here's where it makes a difference which church you choose. Not all churches, even Protestant churches, respond to that the same way. Those who have been most deeply touched by Anabaptism, 16th century Anabaptism, the whole Free Church movement, or those especially in the Wesleyan stream of things, were told that once they came to that saving relationship with Christ, sin would be at least progressively conquered in their lives. That would be an outward sign that they really were Christians. Luther didn't agree with that. It was the same thing he had met in Rome. He said, no, this will not be the case, at least to you. Your neighbor may see it in you, but you're not gonna. It's going to always look to you as if your sin's getting worse. And if I turn you to your insides, it's poison. You will look inside and you will see sin and darkness and disobedience and hatred and resentment and death. That's what you'll find in there. So, what I've told the pastors that they are to do is to, in the place of that, set forth Christ even to you as a believer. That is, your only hope is what it was in the beginning. And even if it's not intuitive to you, and it won't be, this is a great place to exercise what we call sola scriptura. Trust the external word of God as opposed to the internal word that's telling you something else. This is a good habit to get into. Listen to the external word. Listen to the external promises. Don't look down on them. They are your real lifeboat.
With a few minutes here before we take a break, you have written, this is the center of what a Reformation pastor is called to do in a congregation. It is a call to do Christ alone before the local flock, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year. And then you say, if the pastor does anything else that eclipses this, he is guilty of forsaking his call. What do you mean, Rod?
Well, that's how important and central this is. There are a thousand other things in the Bible, none of them unimportant. But they all pale before this calling, as Paul told Timothy. This is the central one. It must not be buried under other stuff. The pastor who has a study rather than an office and is working on the proclamation of Christ in his saving office for that coming Sunday is doing something that is absolutely central to his call, even if every single one who's there that Sunday is already a believer, baptized. He is still called upon to preach law and gospel, and particularly gospel, because our intuition lies to us.
When we come back from this break, we'll pick up right there with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. We're concluding a five-part daily series with him on Christ Alone. Today, Christ Alone and the pastor. I wonder what happens to many new Christians who first hear the gospel and then have it essentially taken away from them Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, and year after year, where Christ and him crucified becomes rarer and rarer in their hearing. What becomes of such Christians when pretty soon it's all about going deeper into the Christian life, or Jesus as an example of how you ought to live, or Jesus as a life coach? Those are all Christ, but not Christ and him crucified. Our call-in number, as we conclude our series on Christ Alone with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a comment for Rod at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Salvation, how he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
How can a proper distinction between God's law and God's gospel help you better understand God's word? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. You can purchase Law and Gospel by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest of the White Horse Inn, author of the booklet Christ Alone. He's professor of theology at Concordia University in California, concluding our series on Christ Alone today, Christ Alone and the Pastor. So what is it, Rod, that has led so many pastors away from the regular and persistent preaching of Christ and Him crucified among their people?
Well, you know, there'd be a lot of people who'd know more about that than I do. I'll give it a shot, but I'll defer to my betters. I mean, somebody like Dr. Horton has followed that in ways through the culture that I've not. And it's only fair to say that. But there's tremendous pressure on the Protestant pastor and the Lutheran, both from the bottom and from the top. From the top, many times, we get pressure from bureaucrats who have been strongly influenced by church growth methodology. And in the Missouri Synod, it's very easy to get the message from the top, modernize or die. Tackle some of the more popular forms that you see on television or are being executed in other sorts of Christian congregations, or you'll finally be irrelevant and die. From the bottom, the pastor gets, and I've heard this one, some faithful LCMS Lutheran father who says, I visited my daughter's ex-church, and they had songs that were a lot easier to sing than ours, and they just had a lot of fun, Pastor. Can't we have a little fun here once in a while? So the pastor's squeezed in between top and bottom, pressure from both sides, and it always is headed in the same direction. Can you bring us something more practical? Can you preach something that will help us to sort of get along in our businesses during the week, or to help our family to heal, or so forth and so forth and so forth? Now, it's not that the Bible offers nothing about such things, but it's got to be a matter of weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, weight assigned to each. And in the New Testament, Paul makes no bones whatever about telling Timothy the weight should be on this side of the chemist's balance scale, absolving sinners, preaching Christ and that message into their ears, placarding Him as crucified before their eyes. That is to stay and be there every single time as compared with any of these other important things. Do that and do it every time.
What happens to Christians who have the gospel given to them at the beginning and then slowly but surely withdrawn from them Sunday after Sunday, where they are basically kind of given moral teaching, but certainly not Christ and Him crucified?
Yeah, it's just tragic. If there's an underbelly to American evangelicalism, that's it. It was formed by Wesley in many ways, and the only category my Westmont kids had for preaching Christ and Him crucified was, as you mentioned, an evangelistic meeting. Now, that's great, but Paul was not sending a letter to young Timothy just instructing him on having evangelistic meetings. This was for the coming post-apostolic age, and it was going to go to the normal ministry of elders in local parishes. And so what he was saying was, Timothy, there's going to be a lot of pressure against you in doing this, but listen up. You are to placard Christ and Him crucified to the believing congregation and to do it faithfully regardless of what's opposing you. And what happens is that people become dispirited. It's sort of like a bait-and-switch thing for a car salesman and a young couple. What's presented at the evangelistic meeting is that Christ's death is enough to save. It covers their sin with regard to the Holy God, and it will save them. It is sufficient to die with this. But then, if the message every single Sunday has to do with our improvement as Christians, it's really the category of law. And it will, because our intuition is already telling us this, it will strengthen that intuition to where the really sensitive person can despair and say, you know, I thought I was a believer, but it must be that I'm not really a believer because this thing isn't working. I'm not getting better.
So where, just extend it one more step, if you would, Rod, where does that eventually lead?
Well, eventually it's leaving the faith completely. And many times when this happens, it happens in a hardened way, you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart. In many ways, it isn't just sad unbelief, it's angry unbelief. It is set in stone unbelief. That is, I tried the Jesus thing and it didn't work. I think I was conned. And you get a resistance there that's worse than you get in somebody who is simply ignorant of Christianity start to finish. You get somebody who's had just enough of the wrong kind of doctrine to have hardened them into unbelief, and that's tough.
We have many listeners to this program who have told the same story over and over again. They've said, I've been in these churches where it was all about the higher life, it was all about self-improvement, about making moral progress and all those things. That was the strong emphasis. Occasionally, they did mention that Jesus' death was enough to save sinners, maybe even every sinner, but it was not the normal fare. And
yep.
They reached this point of complete desperation.
Yep.
They went searching someplace else. They happened, but just by happenstance, maybe to tune into this show or to stumble into a church where Christ is being preached every Sunday to every sinner. And they say this, Rod, and it's remarkable. They say, I never heard it that way
yep.
before.
Yep. Yep. The Lutheran Church in its history, more than any other denomination, has trained its pastors to do this even if there's not one pagan present on a Sunday morning, but to do this faithfully for the flock. And it's life or death stuff. And people telling a story like that, the tragedy of it is just almost infinite, because that pastor, surely unknowingly, wasn't doing what Christ commanded or what people really needed. Neither one.
Then I came to this insight as a preacher. And it's a very simplistic way of thinking about it, but it's worked well for me. When I contemplate what I'm going to say in the pulpit, I study the text and I look at it, and often there is the temptation to wax eloquent on many a subject and to just give Jesus the week off one Sunday and say something that I think is very important, maybe even more important that week than Christ and Him crucified. But I remember that I should be preaching every sermon as though it were my last sermon.
Yes.
If this is my last time in the pulpit, what do I want to say my last time? If I get hit by a bus, or if these people aren't here anymore, or if tomorrow the government falls and the troops come to take us away from preaching Christ, if this is my last sermon, what am I going to say? And inevitably, Rod, it's all about Jesus and what He's done for us
yep.
sinners. Is that a too simplistic way to think about it?
No, that's wonderful. If that's the mechanism that goes on in you as a Christian pastor, fantastic. You know, one of the things at the congregation where I am, people who are liberals don't get this, but theological liberals, but one of the things that I can do is to bring somebody educated on a Sunday morning, because I know what they're going to do. It'll be from different texts and it'll sound different, but I know it's going to be Christ and Him crucified. And we're not going to bubblegum on 30 entertaining things to it. It's going to be the historic Christian worship service, and I know what those two pastors are going to do. They're going to work faithfully from a biblical text, and they're going to get their way to the cross for those of us who are failing. Well, that means that I can bring somebody and not get embarrassed by something stupid entering in or silly.
Let's go to the phones and talk with Kathy in St. Charles, Missouri. Before we take this break, we'll get a response on the other side. Kathy, thank you for waiting.
Yeah, I've seen this in my family. I grew up in basically pop evangelicalism, generally with a Southern Baptist bent. And I've seen offspring then. It's been my sister, my brother, and myself. And my sister has tried to live the life under the law and is, I think, is mentally unstable because of it, always trying to please God. But then because of her sinful nature, not being able to do so, and then trying to justify her not being able to do so somehow with her faith and twisting it, and it gets so very strange. My brother, on the other hand, has totally fallen away. Now, he goes to church, oddly enough, but he says he's an atheist. He takes his children only for moral teaching. And he will not allow me to talk to him about what I've come to understand through listening to Issues, etc., and these type of programs.
Hey, Kathy, I'm going to ask you to hang on through the break, if you would, okay, so we can give you a time on the other side of the break to completely finish your comment and your question for Rod. Thank you very much. When we come back, more of Kathy's question from St. Charles, Missouri, and then a response from our guest, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, professor of theology at Concordia University, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, author of the booklet Christ Alone. This is the last of our series with him on Christ Alone. Stay tuned. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Another response to healthcare reform.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Mississippi recently became the third state to pass legislation prohibiting taxpayer funding of abortions under the new healthcare system. The Obama plan requires each state, starting in 2014, to manage health insurance exchanges that offer insurance plans to individuals and businesses. The Mississippi law prohibits any of the plans in its exchange from including abortion coverage. Signing the bill into law, Governor Haley Barbour said Mississippi continues to be the safest place to be an unborn child in America today. At least three other states are in the process of passing similar legislation.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
We're talking about Christ alone, and in this last installment of our series on that subject, Christ alone and the pastor, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Rod is professor of theology at Concordia University, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, author of the booklet Christ Alone, and you can purchase that booklet, Christ Alone, under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Kathy was telling us about some differences in the family, especially of how they're approaching the teaching of the Christian faith. Kathy, pick up where you left off.
Yes, and so I guess, you know, the sad thing in my family is I've seen my brother completely walk away from the faith. I've seen my sister almost go crazy trying to live her life under the law, and she just cannot see that it's what Christ has done for her and not what she does to please God. And And so I guess the thing that really concerns me is coming to the Lutheran faith. To me, it was like, oh, my gosh, it was like a fresh spring of water that I've been in the Christian church all my life and never had yet heard so many of the teachings and haven't properly taught sanctification and justification. I'd heard those terms, but not properly taught. And how Christ does it for us, and it is Christ alone. It is He saves us. And I guess the thing that concerns me so much that I see now in the Lutheran Church, and causes us to look around in Lutheran in the LCMS Lutheran faith is that there's an experiment with a lot of this stuff from pop evangelicalism, and so you see in the sermons a lot of the sermons emphasizing so much sanctification to the disparage of the gospel and not singing even hymns about God's Christ's body and blood during communion, but always singing hymns about sanctification, and then experimenting always with ending the sermon on law and trying to make the sermons Jesus something he, is your coach or your example, but he's, leaving him out as your savior. And it's like, my gosh, people don't realize what they're playing with. They're playing with fire.
Well, Kathy, thank you very much. And for the story, Rod, it breaks your heart to hear stuff like this.
Yeah, it really does. And it's extremely common. One of the things I tried to do was a lecture called The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church. And I think Issues has posted something on it. But it's for those who've been treated like that, to say, look, give me a few minutes. Let me try to say something to you if you've been driven out of Christianity. Give me at least a shot at it.
Here's and I want your evaluation of this. I honestly value your opinion on this. We've been doing this for a long time, doing sermon reviews on this program, and as we do, we use this kind of imperfect little tool I just call the sermon diagnostic. It's a three-part thing, and it doesn't do everything to get you to good preaching, but it does kind of answer the question, is Christ and his saving work at the center of the sermon? Here it is, Rod, and I want you to tell me what you think of it. One, how often is Jesus mentioned? Here's just the listener sitting in the pew keeping a tally on his bulletin with that little short pencil they always provide you with of how often explicitly Jesus is mentioned. Okay. Then if Jesus is mentioned, and that's not a guaranteed, by the way, because we've heard sermons without Jesus mentioned, then go on to part two. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? That is he the one doing the doing, driving the verbs? Kind of a Norman Nagel kind of a question.
Sure.
And if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, part three is, what are those verbs? Is this the Jesus that saves, dies, suffers, or is this the Jesus that helps, inspires, and motivates? What do you think of this?
Oh, it's great. I've never heard of that one before. That's great. Yeah.
What is the what's the point of kind of focusing in that narrowly on Christ and his saving work from the pew side of Christian preaching?
Well, it's I'm a layman now. It's what the layman actually needs, whether we know we need it or not. What we need, we usually come there in one way or another, saying, it's such a mess this last week. I have failed so badly, and in many cases planned on doing the sinful things. I mean, it's just awful. There's just no bottom to it. Surely I'm beyond the reach now. And we come in, almost convinced that we've set ourselves forever outside Christ and his work, and hoping that the pastor has something that he can say that will speak to that. The law is killing us. And there's only one thing, according to St. Paul, that's going to meet that. And it's going to be talking about Christ and what his death does in the face of that kind of utter despair and being convinced you're right on it. Only Christ, only the message of what that cross was doing is going to have a chance of affecting it. And anything superficial, not a chance. Probably become part of the enemy, not part of the friendly forces.
You know, Rod, the reaction that the negative reaction, I get a lot of positive reaction to that, but the negative reaction I often get to that way of diagnosing Christian preaching.
There's only going to be one. There's only been one sermon 52 times a year.
Yeah, that's too simplistic. It doesn't account for the whole counsel of God.
Right.
And every sermon's going to sound the same. How do you respond to those?
Well, it's the wealth of the Bible, and this has to do with our pastor's education. It'll finally get to the laity, but first of all, to give the pastors confidence during their seminary training that the Bible's text is so wealthy in ways to approach this that it's almost infinite. You can get to that story, but it won't be the same sermon every Sunday, that's for sure, not if you do your work, because this thing is spread through hundreds of verses in different ways, and either directly didactic or in ways that point to it by story. The Bible, we will never exhaust it, not in one lifetime of preaching we won't. Look to find the story in whatever your text is for that day.
You write about the many Christs that are often offered by Christian preachers in American pulpits, and you begin with Christ the psychotherapist. Who is this character, and why is he insufficient to save sinners like you and me?
Well, he's been one of the most popular since America went therapeutic. And first of all, let me again say something before I say any more. That is, if somebody is really a good clinician in that field, thank God for you. I don't think there are very many of you, but thank God if you're one of them, because the needs are so great. We imagine that if the church is doing its work, it's going to heal our family's mess. But that isn't really what the promise of God is in the Bible. That'd be wonderful if it spills over and does some of that, but it's not the Bible's primary subject. The Bible's primary subject is a cure for the depth of our sin. And that's the story the pastor's to stick to. If he turns Jesus into someone other than the Lamb dying for the sin of the world, it may be important, but it's not as important as what the old Lutheran fathers thought was the most important thing. The most important thing the pastor can do for me on a Sunday morning as a layman is to absolve me. Tell me God's verdict on me in light of Christ's bleeding. Is it still not guilty, or isn't it? And if it isn't not guilty, what do I have to do to make it not guilty? Everything else pales before that.
Another of the false Christs you mentioned that often substitute for Christ and Him crucified is Christ our example. And people hearing this might say, wow, that doesn't sound so bad. Yeah. What's wrong with this presentation of Christ?
Because it'll drive your ship right onto the rocks. If the major message of the New Testament is copy Christ, just try it. C.S. Lewis told the story of he never thought of himself much as a sinner until one time he said, I'm going to make a decision to be less of a cad, less of a jerk. And in doing that, he started to try and work that out. And he said he discovered were layers and layers of buried down deep sin that just astonished him. He had no idea he was going to find that. But some of us have looked down a little bit, and even a little bit, and said, good grief, there's no bottom to it in me. So an example is of no help whatever. It's just, it's more depressive, and it'll push you closer to suicide. Have the pastor say, now just go copy what Jesus did.
When we come back from this break, 10 more minutes with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, concluding our series with him on Christ alone. We're talking about Christ and the pastor. We'll come back with another one of the false Christs that often substitutes in Christian pulpits for the true Christ. That would be the Christ who gives health and wealth. We'll also deal with Christ the lover. That one is also almost as popular as Christ the psychotherapist. We could add others in there, life coach or motivational speaker, all sorts of false Christs being preached. Our guest, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, mentioned a little earlier a lecture that he's done called The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church. I highly recommend this lecture. You will find it at newreformationpress.com, newreformationpress.com. It's called The Gospel for Those Broken by the church. Leave a question for us in the last 10 minutes here at our Facebook fan page for Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on Christ Alone, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click Support, Equipping the Priesthood of All Believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God-man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you shouldn't be ashamed.
10 more minutes with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt here on Issues Etc. this Friday afternoon, July the 16th, concluding our series on Christ Alone. By the way, we've got a series coming up that we need your help with. It's a series on your favorite hymns. Now, we cannot do this without your help because we just can't guess as to what your favorite hymns are. We need you to tell us. So, we've set up an email address for you to use to vote for your favorite hymn of all time. That means any Christian hymn from any part of the Christian year. It doesn't make any difference which is your favorite. Send it to us in an email. It's hymnvote@issuesetc.org. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. And we will compile all those. We'll get the top five of our listeners' favorite hymns. And then, starting on August the 9th, we will start studying those hymns, as we usually do with the best guests here on Issues Etc. But we need your vote. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. And you need to vote before July 25th. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Rod, let's talk a little bit about the Christ who gives health and wealth. This one's a little more obvious, but what's up with this character?
What is proclaimed is that once you're a Christian believer, and if you're tithing, giving your tenth back to the Lord, you'll become wealthy by it, and some will go so far as to say your health will be better or wonderful or perfect or something like that. And it's drawn in Ken Jones, my co-host on the White Horse Inn. If you start him on this, he knows the damage that's done in the community of black Christians in America. He is just ballistic about it. But I can see when he tells me what's gone on, why he's ballistic about it. If anything, in the New Testament, the overall of many, many verses is things are going to get rougher for you. In other words, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. There are a whole bunch of words from Christ himself that say, I'm going to divide families. This is going to get ugly if you belong to me. This is not the glory road. It's just the opposite. It's going to be probably suffering. What you're normally used to, and then with an added measure because you bear my name. It's pretty negative.
Let's go to the phones again and talk with Charles, who's calling from his car. Hi, Charles. Thanks for waiting.
Yes, sir. Dr. Rosenblatt.
Yes, sir.
I don't know if you remember me, but I have emailed you a few years back. And actually, I first wanted to apologize because my emails, I think from the email that I got back from you, because it was a little scathing, and I was kind of going off about my problem. I certainly wasn't.
Don't worry about it. Just email me again
with you. But I had, but you'd. I wanted to thank you because you've actually answered some questions for me. Because part of what I've been struggling with is, in essence, what it boils down to is what is the gospel, and there's a distinct division that you've been able to make for me, because part of what the modern church says is that they turn you inward to where,
yep,
if you really believe, then God is going to be working in you, and of course there's scriptures, his spirit bears witness with our spirit. However, the law is also in us by nature, and I just walk around continually aware of my sin and how I fall short.
Welcome to the world of the normal.
Yeah, and so but see, you made a distinction. I forget exactly how you said, but the scriptures basically, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith.
Uh-huh.
And it's not our perception of what whether we feel that God is working in us or whether,
yep,
we can see that.
Charles.
And so the distinction for me was the church makes being born again more of an event than it actually is. In other words, they say, have you had a born-again experience? And all I can say is, I don't know. All I know is I believe in the name of the Son of God.
Yep. Charles, thank you very much. I appreciate your call. Let's get some response from Rod here real quickly. Rod?
Well, I understand. I'm not even sure that the basic verse that Wesley always used about how you're to know, it's Romans 8, 16, and 17, and I don't think he exegeted that very well. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Now, I'll defer to our exegetes on that one, but I don't think Wesley got it. It's another example. It would be an unusual example of being turned inwards for being assured that you're genuinely in and not out. The almost always theme is look out, not in. Look out, not in. Look out to Christ, who claims to be dying for you and solving your problem top to bottom. Trust that. And don't go looking inwards to say to yourself, now I know that's true for me. Just trust the external promises.
Finally then, Rod, with about a minute, you say that the laity, you speak here as a layperson, the,
yep,
laity have a right to expect a Reformation pastor to see his call as placarding Christ in his saving office, dying for our sins, rising again for our justification, from the pulpit, in the curriculum, and throughout the local church. What do you mean in a nutshell, about a minute here?
Well, that he is going to not just sign off on that in signing off on to the Book of Concord, but that it's going to characterize what he does. Not just, I signed that once, but what's going to characterize my ministry amongst you is absolving you and telling you the basis on which I'm absolving you. It's not on the basis of me. It's on the basis of him and his promises. And I'm going to get those across to you 12 ways from Friday, because they are the center of Christianity. Nothing else is.
with only about 15 seconds, this is really just about the superabundant, all-sufficient, and ongoing grace of God in Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Right. That's right. It's that simple. And it's that profound.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of theology at Concordia University, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, author of the booklet Christ Alone. Rod, you've been very generous for this entire series. Thank you so much.
You bet, Todd.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our series this week on Christ Alone, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Book of Exodus. Dr. Paul Schreiber of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis will be our guest. Tune in for this Monday program on the Book of Exodus. You will see, just as we've been saying here with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, that Christ is all over it and coming out of it from every seam. That's Monday on the program with Dr. Paul Schreiber of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. This really is about Christ's sufficiency. Is he enough? Is he enough to save you when you've been an unbeliever and a sinner your whole life? And is he enough to save you when you're a believer and a sinner the rest of your life? Think about it that way. The sin part hasn't changed in you. The only thing that's changed is what Christ has wrought in you, that is, faith in him and his perfect life, his obedience, his death for you, his rest in the tomb for you, his resurrection for you. Is Jesus enough to save you when you were an unbeliever and a sinner, and now that you are a believer and a sinner? The answer to that question from Scripture is a resounding and unmistakable yes. He is enough. He is more than enough to save you and me. He's enough to save you if you've never believed in him before and rejected him your whole life. He's enough to save you if you've believed in him your whole life and yet you still find yourself a sinner just like I do. His life was laid down for you. It was a life of perfect obedience. It satisfies God 100%. You do not need to burden yourself with, can I make God happier with me tomorrow than I made him with me today? Don't burden yourself with that. God cannot be happier with you than he already is for Christ's sake. Jesus has pleased him completely. All about you. God is completely and utterly satisfied with you. You are straight with him. He has no beef against you, nothing to hold against you whatsoever, because Jesus has taken it all away. And that applies to you if you've never heard this before, or if you've been hearing it your whole life. And I sincerely pray that you do continue to hear it your whole life. It's the only thing, you know, that keeps you a Christian. Take away Jesus and his gospel, the full sufficiency of his life, his death, and his resurrection for you, and I wouldn't be a Christian, and you wouldn't be one either. So, he's enough. He's more than enough. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again on Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.